Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, I've said this before, but we don't pray before the sermon just to pray. It's like just what we do. And I pray similar things a lot of the times. You don't do that just to do it. We do it because we believe it. Because we're knitting our hearts together. Either you believe something is happening or not. We do it in faith, believing that the Lord is quick. He wants to answer as we ask. But we're joining our hearts together saying, Lord, show us now. Us here, now. Exactly what we need, now. Not religiously. I didn't come here. I don't think you came here just to hear a nice message. You want to hear from the Lord. And you believe He knows exactly what we need. Absolutely He does. Right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now. Spirit to spirit. You don't have to just hear what I say. He'll quicken you between the lines. He'll talk to you about things that I don't know anything about. But the anointing of the Lord God, that's why He gave us gifts. That's why we're joined together here, is to hear from Him, and He set it up that way. Let's look at our sheet. We started a series some time ago and talked a little bit about it last week, called Equipped, and this is the fourth part. But let's read on your sheet to review some. It says in Ephesians 1, I didn't take that out again, it's just verse 1 through 3. One of the earlier times it was actually all 10 verses. But it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So you and I, we have a calling that's unique to our lives, but Paul here is saying, I'm encouraging you to walk worthy of that calling to which you were called. Now, we're called to be children of God, and then you have a specific calling. But in each part, we want to walk worthy. That means we want to walk as the Lord would have us to walk in this earth. And so then he goes down further, and we don't have time to recap all that we've talked about before. Go back and listen to those messages on the website if you haven't. But Ephesians 4:11, we got there, and it says, and he gave himself, he's talking about, this is all in the same context, he said, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and here's one of the ways that that's going to happen. He said, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Skip down there to the same verse in the Amplified. It says, his intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body. That's part of our call. We all have a part to do in that. We all have a different part. We're not all called to do the same thing. The body of Christ overall is called to get everything done. When you see different parts in the Bible, to get the work of the ministry done, but not everybody has the same call. Not everybody goes out as an evangelist and preaches to thousands. There are people that are called to be evangelists that don't preach to thousands. But then there are people that are teachers that would preach to thousands. There are people that are called to be teachers that don't. There are people that are called to be businessmen, people that are called to be engineers. There are different callings, and as we're all going to get the body of Christ, the work of the body of Christ done together. So sometimes we'll say, we take all of it and think we're supposed to do it all. Like we may know we're not supposed to reach the whole world, but we think we're supposed to be all the different parts. Like I'm supposed to be, you know, you think I'm the one that's supposed to just get out and be reaching everybody. But at the same time, I'm supposed to be the one that's teaching everybody. But then I'm supposed to be the one that's funding everything. That's not true. It's a team. We're all called to do one part. Wouldn't it look silly? You know, if you saw the Red Sox, well, that season's over. And that wasn't a very good season. But you know, the Patriots, let's say you saw the Patriots, they all trying to play quarterback. You know, give me the ball. No, give me the ball. No, I want the ball. Well, Somebody's got to dish the ball, but somebody's got to make a way for the play to unfold, you know. But we do this in the body of Christ. Everybody's got to, you know, wants to do a certain thing, and then everybody thinks they're supposed to do everything. Well, there's no way you're going to get the job done if everybody thinks they're supposed to do everything. We all have a call. We're all supposed to stick to that, and as a body, we'll get it done. So what do we need to do? Find out what our part is. And then don't look at everybody else and compare yourself to what somebody else is doing. Well, I wish I had that gift. I should be more like that. Who says who? If you were more like that, then somebody has to be more like what you are now. If you get out of your position, somebody else has to fill it. Just chalk this up. God's work will get done. It's just a matter if we're going to be involved doing it. In every place, too. If God calls, for instance, this church, God called us to start this church, it will move forward, and the call of God for this body will move forward. It's just a matter of what's our position going to be. Are we going to get involved? There are people that probably should be here that aren't here, or that have been here that decided not to. That's not going to stop what's happening. It will go forward because it's the Lord. On the other hand, are you going to be involved? And the Lord, in every area, you know, I've heard story after story where people, God called certain people to do ministries and they didn't do it. And they despise it. Well, I'm not going to do that. So he went to somebody else. Brother Hagin would tell the story. I'm thinking of one in particular where God, the Lord dealt with several men to do this certain thing and they wouldn't do it. And he came to this lady and she was faithful in doing it. And she was still doing it. And specifically, the Lord had said, I dealt with two or three other people to do it this, and they wouldn't do it. Now, is it going to get done? Absolutely. God's work will get done. Right. Period. Yeah. If he ordained it, there's nothing that's going to stop it. On the other hand, people have a will. People can choose to disobey God. We realize that, right? There's millions that are going to go and spend eternity in hell. A devil's hell that was meant for the enemy because God sent them there? No, because they refused to bow their knee to Jesus. God didn't send them there. God's free gift is salvation, but they have to receive it. Same thing. Now, as people are Christians, we have a will to submit to what the Lord would have us to do. And if we'll submit to him and say, Lord, yes, sir, where do you want me? Sir, you don't have to get legalistic about it, but he is the Almighty. He is your Father, but on the other hand, he's the Almighty. We ought to have, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we ought to have a reverent fear for him, not cowering. There's a difference. You know, children ought to have a healthy fear of their parents. You know what I mean by that? See, people don't talk about that anymore. You don't fear them. You don't run away from them, their daddy, their mommy. On the other hand, they ought to think twice about crossing their parents. If it's real flippant, that's not right. The Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord, right? It's just gotten so loose today where it's like, well, whatever, because authority is pretty much disregarded. But people ought to know, I mean, children ought to know, if they cross mom or dad in a certain way, there's going to be consequences, right? That's healthy. We ought not, just because we have a loving Father and by the grace of God we are in the family, just be like, well, whatever. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator of all. We ought to respect that. And Jesus gave his life, shed his blood for us. Amen. So when he says, will you, he'll come, not with an audible voice necessarily, but speak on the inside and prompt you. As you walk out what he's calling you to do, just help out with this, help out with that. Just get involved there. It doesn't have to be, you know, writing in the sky, but just prompting. As you're faithful, he'll keep prompting you along the pathway he has for you. But you can say no at any point. But don't you think it would be stupid if the Lord, if we truly believe the Lord has good plans for us, if he said, son, daughter, will you do this? And you said, no. I don't see how that's going to happen. I don't see where the money's going to come from. No, not going to do it. You would say, so you could see it in somebody else and go, dummy, get back over there. That's where you need to be. But it's not so clear all the time in our life because the enemy's subtle. He's going to lie to you. He's going to make it look like something else. He's going to come sly and say, well, you can't possibly do that. Where's this going to come from? Or you don't want to work with that person or what? And all kinds of things. His goal is to get you out of the will of God. That's because that's not where you want to be. You want to be in the will of God. And how many of us would agree that is the best place? In the will of God. Right in the center of what he told me to do it. I'm right here. I'm not moving an inch to the right or left unless he tells me. This is where I'm supposed to be. Yeah, but I got mad at somebody. Somebody didn't talk to me right. Is that the same as God telling you to leave? Well, I got mad. Somebody really ticked me off. So I'm going to go over here. Let me ask you something. Is that the same as the Lord telling you to move? It's not. But all kinds of people, they move out of the place God has for them for exactly that reason. Somebody made me mad. I got offended, and God would never want me to stay in this situation. Really? Did you ask him? Maybe you need to change one or two things. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe, I mean, really? We don't want to hear that I would have to change. Maybe I'm touchy. Maybe the person, what they did was absolutely fine, but I just got mad about it, and I'm throwing a temper tantrum. And the Lord hasn't told me to go anywhere. But if I leave, if I move out of the place, the Lord's going to let me. He'll let me. Now, I'm not saying he won't try to make it clear, but you have a will. I have a will, right? I wasn't trying to go here, but here we are. But the devil, he's not stupid. He's crafty. He knows how to push your buttons. He's been watching you, and he said, boop. Watch what happens here. Boop. That'll wind him up for 3 weeks. Don't have to do anything. Now just walk away. And just go over here and just do that. You laugh, but you know it's true. Yes. How many mountains have you gone around? You went around the same thing, and you're about to come around. Oop, there went that button again, and now you're going to go around the thing again. Now the good thing is, it can get tighter and tighter to where you're actually done with it. But we don't have to just be prompted and being pushed by the enemy. The stronger we are in the Word and the stronger we're secure in the Lord's love, we won't be tempted and won't be pushed off by these lies. If you'll just make up your mind, I will not get pushed off my assignment unless if the Lord led me somewhere, if the Lord told me to be hooked up with something, that's it. He's got to lead me out the same way he led you in. How does he lead you in? By peace. That's right. So then he's going to lead you out by strife and confusion? That's not true. That's not God. Well, I'm mad. Nobody should put up with that, really. But is that peace? That's not the same thing. If we'll just make up our minds, I will be where the Lord would have me to be, doing my part till Jesus comes back or I go home, period. And if he changes my assignment, then I'll move. If not, I'm staying. And nothing will get me out of this place. You can do what you want. You can yell at me. You can kick me. But unless God talks to me, I'm staying. I'm talking about in general, with your finances, with your health, in your marriage. Not going to even go. People say, well, I just can't put up with this anymore. Well, did you ask God about it? Because very few situations where you're going to have the backing of the Bible on your side if you think you're going to get out of a marriage. Anyway, we're not going there. We have a seminar coming up. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. Now we read these, we'll just run through these real quick. Equipping, I have it on your sheet, a making fit, preparing, training, perfecting, making fully qualified for service. In classical language, the word is used for setting a bone during surgery. It also implies a recovered wholeness, as when a broken limb is set and mends, a discovered function, as when a physical member is properly operated. We spent some time on that in past messages. But, you know, it talks about being in your place, doing what you ought to do, discovering what you were made for, that all goes with this. And so we got into last week, we talked about meeting together. Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice that. Let us consider one another, why? In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do, as the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Like we said before, we're closer than we ever have been to that day. You say, is it next week? Doubt it. You know, is it coming soon? Not sure. But we know we're closer. We don't need to get off. So many people, they waste so much time trying to get the nitty-gritty of when is Jesus coming back and is this going to happen? And they're neglecting what God is telling them to do now. We ought not to be, that's a distraction. That's a device of the enemy. The New Living Translation says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. So these, I'm going to read this in several translations, and they're on your sheet, like we did last week. We'll get through these, and then we'll go forward. But we're talking about the importance of getting together, like we're doing here in a church service, meeting with the body of Christ, receiving teaching, corporate praise and worship. God set it up that way so that we could be all we are called to be. This is part of our equipping. This is part of how we fulfill God's plan for our lives. He said here, let us find ways to, or think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. You know, we need encouragement. When we think we're the only person doing a certain thing, that's a tough road, but when we see there are other people, that strengthens us. Look at the Living Bible. It says, in response to all He has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. Let us not neglect our church meetings, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other. We ought to say, look, we ought not to neglect these things, and we ought to warn each other if we see one another slipping, especially now that the day of His coming back is drawing near. Look at the Amplified, and let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. You know, people just say, well, I'm so busy, I can't do it. Why are we busy? It's because the world is busy. The world is going away from the peace and rest that is in God and replacing it and saying, well, we have to. I mean, you can't. We have to do this. No, you don't. But our culture is moving away from godly principles. That's why it's so busy. And if you don't push back on it, it will engulf us and we'll live our lives like that. We'll get to that in a moment. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, says we should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do helpful things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Look at the Voice. Let's consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds, not forgetting to gather as a community, as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other, especially as the day of His return approaches. And then finally, the message says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Spurring each other on. Does that give you a visual? Come on, let's go. Let's run our race. We only have a short period of time. You know what you're supposed to be doing. Let's do it. I didn't say preaching at each other, but encouraging one another. Come on, you know what you're supposed to be doing. Get out of that. Come on, get back in here. You have a job to do. You only have so much time. Why are you playing with that over there? Come on. I didn't say talking down to somebody, but we ought to have relationships with one another in this community so that we have that pathway to say, hey, you know you're not supposed to be doing that. Come on. Not as a condescension, knowing that I would want to be helped too. Not like I know it, you know, like you know everything or you're just going to go help everybody, but say, hey, I know this is tough, but come on. This is good for you. You got to be focused on what the Lord has for you. Don't play with that over there. You know better than to let those words come out of your mouth. Now, don't get the word police. The people have done this over the years. I grew up around this. You know, they get all weirded out with somebody's confession and, you know, somebody says something and it's not lined up with what the word says and some people think it's their, you know, responsibility to point it out. It's not our responsibility to point it out to everybody. Well, you shouldn't say that. Okay, but the person's in a certain place. You have to have a relationship to talk to somebody about certain things. But just because you hear something come out of somebody's mouth, encourage them. You don't have to correct them, but let's encourage, say, hey, come on. We need to just point them to what the Word says. Well, this, you know, and not, we got to watch how we do it. It's building relationships. If you don't have a relationship with somebody, let's put it this way. If you don't have a relationship with somebody and somebody tells you what to do, you don't like that, and I don't like that. Is that not true? So why do we think then, I don't have a relationship with this person, but I see they're doing something wrong, so I'm going to go up and let them know. What's the point? If the point is you actually want them to listen to you, that doesn't go very far. So actually what you say is your object will not happen. So maybe we ought to think, maybe I ought to do it a different way. Maybe if I really want to help the person, which would be motivated by love, then I ought to think in line with love, how can I help this person? Lord, show me how to encourage this person. So we spent some time last week on that. We're spending some time this week. It is vital that we meet together. And the Lord said, the Bible says here, so much more as you see the day approaching. That means we know. Things are getting tougher for a Christian. People are going away from the Lord. It is hard for our kids. They stick out more than they ever have. 24/7, kids have devices in front of their face all the time. They're being bombarded with ungodly stuff all the time. It wasn't like that when I was growing up. You had to go watch the TV. And then you could, that was a pretty good gate that you could control. It's not like that. So these kids are being poured into, and then they bring that to school. They, people that you work with are bringing that image, those images that they see, and the life that's being modeled before them of the way life should be in the eyes of the creators of this content, and they're bringing that to work. People are bringing that to school. And this is an influence. And then it's getting colder to the gospel. Now there are lights. Things are going on at the same time where marvelous revivals are going on in different parts of the world. And I believe things are going to heat up here as well. It doesn't have to just go all the way over here. It is going to get worse and worse in end times. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be people that are going to turn to God. There are going to be a large number of people that are going to turn to God in this last days. And they are now. It's going on now. You just don't see it reported. But it's happening. And people are. People want the real. And this, things are getting so shallow. We have more information than we ever could want, but stuff is so fast and busy. But we know this, we have to make sure we're not distracted. We have to make sure we are putting ourselves in a position to receive from God and to do what we need to do to fulfill our call and run our race. You say, God can do anything he wants. No, he can't. He's bound himself by his word, and he's not going to override your will. If you say, I'm not going, I'm not going to be around fellow believers, I'd rather just be by myself, he is limited on what he can do. But if we'll put our nose in the book, we're putting it like in the mornings or in the evenings or whatever time works for you, if you'll look at the word, you are giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to counter all that junk you're seeing in the world. When we gather together here, you are giving the Holy Spirit, like right now what's going on, the Holy Spirit can quicken things to us. We're giving ourselves the opportunity to hear from him in a different way. This is different than your devotions. You need that, but you also need this, because that's why the Lord ordained it. He's encouraging us. You come and you see other people together and that they're running their race. You can hear their stories. Well, the devil's the same everywhere. He's trying to do that. He can't stop us, and you shouldn't fear him. On the other hand, he will try to resist, but you see that certain things are going on over here and here. But we're in this together, and be encouraged, because the Bible, look, the Bible, the back of the book says we're going to be victorious. We know what happens. But we have to give the Lord the opportunity to do all he wants to do in our lives. I don't know about you, I don't want to miss out. If he said, you need to do this, this, and this in order to be strong, there's no reason. Then if we purposely say, well, I don't want that, I'll just bypass that thing and that thing, I just need these two things, we're being foolish. Because the Lord knows what we need, does he not? He knows what we need. And if we really believe what we say, that God has good plans for us, people will be so quick to quote like Jeremiah 29:11, for the Lord has, he knows the plans that he has for you. Plans not to harm you, but and to give you a good and expected end. But people will, they'll buck at what God's asking them to do, because it's good and it's fun to quote that, but when push comes to shove, you mean that? That's your good plan? No, I don't want to do that. You mean go to church? I want to go to the beach. Not right now, that's not what people are thinking, but I want to go to the mountains. I want to go skiing pretty soon. Yeah, but I don't want to do that. You mean that? But I know. And then, but I know God has good plans for me. Yeah, he has good plans for us, and we're basically saying, no, thank you. Right? Because that's part of it. It's not a legalistic thing. See, people get, like everything, people tend to get in the ditch on one side or the other instead of just going right down the middle of the road. There are people that are completely faithful in their church attendance, but do not give God really a place in their life, and it's to check a box because they feel religiously compelled to go to church, but it is not affecting their life whatsoever. On the other hand, you got people that think, I got Jesus. I have Jesus and the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. I don't need anybody. And that's over here. They both are wrong. They're both wrong. There is a balance that, yes, we thank God for what Jesus did for us. Thank God that we have the Holy Spirit residing inside. But he said, now, you want to be strong? You want to stay strong? You need to do some things. You need to have a regimen so that you will be as strong as you can be. And get to where you need to be in your call. You have a call. If you want to discover it, if you want to develop in it, then you need to do certain things. And this is not, these are not works in the sense that people, when people say works nowadays, they're like thinking of legalism. Well, I don't want to get into works. Well, the Bible talks about works. We're not talking about works to earn something with God. Jesus took care of those. You don't earn anything from the Lord. You don't earn your healing by works. You don't earn your salvation by works. Your position in Christ is because he went to the cross, he died, was buried, rose again, and you believed on him and became born again. You have a position in Christ because of what he did. And anybody that tries to say you have to do this, this, and this to earn God's favor is ignorant or trying to deceive.
Right.
We cannot. That's a slap in the face to talk about what you can earn from God. You couldn't earn anything apart from what Jesus did. It had to be given. On the other hand, there are things that we ought to be doing to run our race and to be strong, and the Bible speaks about them. It's not because we're not trying to earn something from God. It's because of what God did for us that we say, "Thank you, Lord. I want to do everything I can to serve you, and I want to run my race as strong because of what you did. I want everybody that can know to know what you did, and I want them to have the same life that I have because that blesses you. Because they're your potential children. And just like you love me, you love them. And I'm your vessel here on the earth. So what's my part to help that?" Those are not legalistic works. But we're called to good works. We are called to do that. How else is the Lord going to get it done? We should just come down and do it. He's chosen to use men to do it. Angels don't preach the gospel to men. Men are called to preach and declare the gospel to men. Look at 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. Glory to God. 1 Peter 1. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Knowing that," they do the rest of it, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." He said, we ought to act as obedient children, doing what we ought to do, being holy before Him. He said, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And we'll see that that's reverential fear. That's what we were talking about earlier. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. He's saying, we ought to do what we are supposed to do, walk holy, do at what He would call us to do and would tell us to do, because we have not been redeemed with something light. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a precious and holy thing. So He's saying, you ought to walk as He would have you walk. You've been redeemed from your past life. You've been redeemed from the traditions of people that maybe you inherited different things that weren't so good, or ways of looking at the world that weren't so good, that didn't line up with the Bible. But He said, you've been redeemed from that. You were maybe ignorant before, and you did some things because you didn't know any better. But now, you are in the body of Christ. You are in the family of God because of what Jesus did, and counted as a precious and holy thing. and run your race. Look at this on your sheet in the New Living Translation. It says, so you must live as God's obedient children. This is verse 14. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as you who He chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I'm holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as temporary residents. Not really getting into this part, but it does say He will judge and reward you according to what you do. The Bible does talk about rewards. Now, it is rewards based on what you do as children of God. You will run your race. And if you'll do what He told you to do, there will be rewards. Well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, we're all saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what you do after you're saved, people will know it in heaven. I don't have time to go there, but you see it over and over. The Bible does talk about rewards. I have a message on it online. It's real. This isn't works. It's your race. Could it be any other way that the highest being in the universe asks you to do something and you follow through with it? He's going to reward you. Now you're going to say, look, thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and that I was able to do it. But there are rewards in heaven. There are rewards here on earth. God is just and gracious to every person. And if it were just up to His grace in order to get things done, everybody would get the same thing because it's the same to everybody. But you know as well as I do, that's not true. Why? Because not everybody cooperates with Him. Not everybody will cooperate with the grace of God. Like I just said, like we said earlier, God will give you a plan and some people will say no. But some people will say, yes, I will do it. That gives God, listen to me now, that gives the Lord a legal right to do something for that person in this earth that He couldn't do for somebody else because they did something that the other person would not do. Did you hear me? It gives Him a legal, otherwise He's unjust. If He gives to one, didn't it just say that in verse 17, and remember that your Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He has no favorites. If He does something for you just because, well, you know, I like you better, He's unjust. The enemy can come and say, unjust. He says, no. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Now, we're not talking about earning salvation. We're not talking about earning the blessings of God. But if you cooperate with Him, you give Him an avenue to bless you. You have cooperated with Him, and He can legally say, this person did something that other people would not do, and with that comes a blessing. They've sowed where others would not sow, and they're reaping where others would not reap. That is just. Don't ever think it's not worth it to serve God. It is worth it beyond anything we can comprehend. We're only going to taste it a little bit here, but you will see things in this earth. And we will see it when we get to heaven. We will know. This is not the end. We will know what was done on the earth. We do it not to earn something. We do it because the Lord has done so much for us. And we're just like, you want me to do that? Great. I just love you so much. I want to help out however I can. That's my job. Great. The Lord loves that attitude. Don't you like that in your children? They just want to help out. And if they're thinking, well, do I get this? Not so much. They ought to want to just help. Why? Because they're just so thankful. Now, you got to train kids like that, right? I haven't seen one that just comes out with that attitude. We got to train them. But He said that we would, in the next verse, we should live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. So that's not cowering fear, but like we were saying earlier, reverent fear. In other words, I want to live. as the Lord would have me to live, because how I was bought was a precious thing. I don't want to despise the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He washed me and made me righteous, and He has given me something to do, and I would not want to do anything that would disrespect or cause somebody else to disregard the name of Jesus. I love Him so much, and He's done for me so much, that I just want to do whatever He asks me to do. Yes, sir, how can I do it? I'm ready to do it. Help me to do it. I know whatever You ask me to do, You're going to strengthen me to do it. I have faith that if You ask me to do it, I can do it. So I don't see how to do it, but here we go. I'm going to do it because I trust You. That blesses the heart of the Lord. Hallelujah. He is so good. He is so good. And so on the other hand, then when we're doing it, we don't say, well, you know, God, Jesus did this for me, so I can just do it any old way and just play loose. That's not a reverent fear. On the other hand, we know what He's done, but we wouldn't want to say, it doesn't really matter. No, it matters. People's lives are on the line. Our lives are on the line. People will end up doing stuff and getting out of the position that they need to be, and then something happens. Now, this is not to put fear in anybody, okay? You got to listen to me, but this is the truth. It is a serious thing to disregard the orders of God and go do something that you know you should not be doing it because you're mad, because you're just looking at your own needs and wants, and you know to rebel against Him is to set yourself up and open yourself up to attacks. And people do this, and then something happens to them. And people say, well, I don't know. That was a godly prayer. I don't know what happened. There is always a reason. There is always a reason why something, somewhere, somehow, there was an avenue open for the enemy, because the enemy can't just come in and still kill and destroy a child of God. He can't. If he could, he'd just knock us all out right now and be done. But he can't. He can't do it. But the Bible says not to give him a foothold. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Now don't get into legalism with this. Thank God for the grace of God, and you don't have to be perfect. But on the other hand, you don't want to willfully do something that you know you're not supposed to do and count it lightly. That's not good either. See, again, they're two extremes. Doesn't matter what we do, or my goodness, I can't take a breath without, you know, I got to do exactly the right thing or else I'm just not going to be blessed. I just don't know what's going to do, and God's going to get me, and I'm going to open the door to the devil. That's bondage. And some people come out of that, and they'll go all the way to the other side and say, does not matter anything what we do. That's not true either. We ought to come back and say, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for what He's done for me. I want to serve Him. And if I know that there's something I'm not supposed to do, I'm not going anywhere near that. Praise God. Look at your sheet at Romans 12. So how does this go along with what we're saying? How are you going to keep at that attitude? How are you going to stay stirred up so that you will stay on the path you need to be? Part of it is you need to rub shoulders with people that are going the same direction as you are. You need to come to get reminded, to put yourself in front of the Word so you can say, I see where I was headed, but now I see it. I see I was headed for a trap, but I see that that's what it is. The Holy Spirit just quickened it to me. I can't tell you how many times when I was going to that church in Lincoln, Nebraska, you know, guys that were here, you see Pastor Gill and Mrs. Emily Kissling have come out here a couple times here, and they were my pastors in Lincoln, Nebraska. And, you know, ever since I started going there when I was a senior in college, I would show up. I mean, I missed very few services. And then, you know, you guys know how I met Shelley. Not going to go into that, but she came and I met her. We would just be there for all the services. And we got involved with different things. But I can't tell you how many times that, you know, I mean, different things would happen where I would get an answer. I didn't necessarily, it wasn't just jumping up and down, I mean, in the flesh to go to church. I would have rather slept that morning, or I was busy with other things. But I would go. And I would get the answer that I needed right there. Or I will tell you this, you know, we would be in an argument, a disagreement, whatever. We're mad at each other. Didn't want to go, but I got to lead praise and worship. I was the praise and worship leader at that point. Shelly sang backup, and I played and sang. And we had to get up there and lead. If you've ever led praise and worship, if you have to get up there, it can force you to get some things right before God before you have to stand out and lead a group of people into the throne room of God. And we were mad. We would be mad. I'm not saying all the time, but if we were, there were times where we were in a tiff and going. And, you know, sometimes you're just like, well, we're going to pray and go forward. And God in his mercy, we're still, sometimes, you know, as a couple, it's hard to just turn the crank. I mean, you can do it as you grow, but just to say, especially when you're young, just say, okay, fine, the fight's over and go on. Because you know it's not resolved yet. You can talk and agree. You don't have to be ugly. But if you go on, you realize, you know what, this is stupid. We can go on and you can cut it off. But then we didn't know that as well. So we even go into the service and, you know, just thank God, Lord, you know where we are. Have mercy. Get us through. But by the end of the service, we hear the word and look over each other and go, I'm sorry. We're stupid. You know, you're back to where you need. Why? Because the word was there. Because the whole, you can't put yourself in the presence of God unless you completely shut it down and not be affected. It would affect our lives. How did that kept us on the straight and narrow. I had to go and lead praise and worship every 3 days. It's hard to veer off way in the weeds like that. You set yourself up that you have to. You don't have to be faithful, but you set it up that that's a framework that you put bumpers for yourself not to go into the weeds. Coming to meet with other believers, coming to church is one of those bumpers. To stay on, to remind yourself of what, because you see so much in the world of where you're going, what we're doing, what God has called you to do. Look at Romans 12 on your sheet. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, two things. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. And number two, we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. One of the main ways you're going to get your mind renewed is coming together and hearing the word and the Holy Spirit quickening. Now, you're going to bring that word to your remembrance, but I'm telling you, you know it as well as I, if you've come, if you've attended a good Bible a believing church, that you, the word will stay with you. Something happens to change your thinking in a service, and you'll feed off that for days or weeks. But then you got another meal coming in, and it's just coming. It's just gradual change. These things come into you, and it starts transforming the way you think. And then you get, that's why we stay on subjects. We don't just go boom, boom, boom. I mean, we're not doing it just to do it. But the Lord, I've seen, will have us stay because you hit it, you get some change, but then you go through life in the week, you come back, you get it again. And then you come back, and it's a little bit further and different, and you grow because it's like you're going through life getting filled with the word, and it's changing your thinking little by little by little, and you're being transformed. And it's almost you're not even working at it because you're just listening to the Lord. You're just doing what you hear. Now you have to act on it. You have to use your faith, but you change. We just keep growing. It's awesome. You look back after a year and you're like, man, I know what I was thinking there. And I don't think that way anymore. Hallelujah, I'm different. Amen. Glory to God, how did I think that way? I mean, literally, I can't even relate to some of the ways I thought years ago. I can't. I know I did, but I'm looking going, how did I not know that? How did I not just see that all I had to do is just step right out of that and be over here and quit? How did I not see that? Just change the way. Because you know what? We're all there. We're all growing. We're all changing. So how are we not going to be conformed to this world? You have to renew your mind. If you just stay in the world all the time and don't get, you're going to act like the world if you don't do something to counteract it. Part of it is we got to come together, have the word in front of us, have the moving of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we should read. We're not talking about everything. Yes, we should read the Word. We should have personal times. But a component of it is gathering together. Look at this in the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Notice that. Let God transform you into a new person. Now, you're going to have to cooperate. I'm going to have to cooperate. But He has a plan to change us. Do you know that? He has a rehabilitation program. You say, well, I don't need rehabilitation. Well, we're not talking about that. You're completely decrepit, can't do anything. But none of us is thinking the way we ought to think. Right? Completely arrived. So He has a way to get us there, and He knows He'll emphasize this, and He'll emphasize this, and He'll emphasize this. That's why you shouldn't go try to change somebody else. You just got this hot revelation, and it is changing your life. Do you know the other person, if they're not in a position to receive that, it'll just be empty words to them. Yeah, but this changed my life. Yeah, changed your life. That's because God's been getting you prepared for it for 7 years, and now you see it. This person's where you were 3 years ago in that area. They might be way ahead of you in a different area. And by you going and say, well, why don't you just do this? It's so obvious. Yeah, I could have gone and preached to myself 10 years ago and I wouldn't have seen it. You could go back and preach to yourself 2 years ago and you wouldn't see it either. Yeah, but I know what you're going through in this. Yeah, but you have reasons. You don't see it. But God knows. And God sees, and He will bring you up and bring you up and bring you up and change you by your thinking changes, and you just keep growing. And it just life just keeps getting better. And you get more free. And you walk more in the plan of God. And you're just enjoying life. You know, that's the way God meant it to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you guys just check just a little bit more? I'll wrap something up. Yes. Can you? Yes. Okay. Let's look at Hebrews 12. We'll just look at it on your sheet for the sake of time. Hebrews 12, 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice that it says, let's read the New Living Translation first. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So notice what he says, that there is a huge crowd of witnesses. Now those are in heaven. Those are the people that went on. But we also have people that are running our race with us, that are in the stands with you, that are encouraging you. That's our local body. That are saying, come on, you can do it. I know there's been this and this, but let's go. We're still going. See? And we're going to, what did it say? That we're going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We'll get to that in a second. But he said there's such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. We have this life of faith, and to walk by faith is different than the way the world walks. They walk by sight. And so you're going to stick out. You're different. You need to know that I don't see it right out in front of me, but God said it, so it's going to change. You need other people that are going to say, this is normal. This is normal what you're going through. Just because you don't see it yet, you're going to see it. You just keep in there. God's word cannot return void. It's coming. You need people that are going to say, yeah, I know nobody else can see it, and they're probably telling you just quit, but you see it. The word of God has come to you and told you what to do. You stay on it and you'll see it. We need people around us that are going to tell us this. Amen. Stick to the word. The word always works. Just do the word. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't doubt now. You just keep going on, sister. You keep going on, brother. Amen. We need one another to do that. Because you get out in the world, they're going to say, yeah, you're stupid. Go home and just go to bed. Never going to work anyway. They will. Well, you don't have the guns. You don't have the financing. You don't have everything, any of that. You don't listen to that. Where are you going to go to get encouraged? We need to have a body that we come together with. He said, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us. That's what we were talking about. How are we going to strip that off? You're not going to do it just by saying, by yourself. You're going to God has a way to get that off you. You're going to allow him to strip it off you. As you cooperate with him, it'll drop. And you'll run faster. And you'll run faster. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Back in when it says the stripping us, especially the sin that easily trips us up, there was a certain area. I was in a service, and actually you guys that saw Reverend Marty Blackwelder, he was actually preaching as an associate pastor. I remember in that service, and it was a certain area that we were dealing with, and I just saw myself when I was sitting there, and it was a time of ministry afterwards, just running, like we were running and running slow. But then we started to pick up steam, and these things that had held us, they started dropping off, and we started going faster, and then started going faster, and started going faster until we were just running full out. That's the way it is with God. You may say, I'm not running where I need to be. This is there, this is there, this is there. Don't focus on any of that. You just keep running in the direction God has told you to run, and these things will start dropping off, and you'll wake up and you'll be running faster than you've ever run. And you can't do that. You can't look back and say, I did that. That was all my plan from the beginning. You'll say, good night, Lord. You had that in store all along. Thank you. I see how you got rid of that and you got rid of that. All I did is show up and do what you told me to do. You had the plan. Praise God. So he said, we do this. We run our race by keeping our eyes on Jesus. How are we going to keep our eyes on Jesus? One of the ways is we're going to come together, and when your eyes start to veer, somebody's going to slap you upside the head and say, no, you're supposed to be looking at Jesus. Don't look over there. Well, I look at this and this. I don't know how we're going to make it. They'll lift your head and say, wait a minute, look at Jesus. He is the all-powerful, almighty God of all creation, and he can do it. Did he tell you to do this? Then he's going to get you there. You need to look and put your eyes on the Lord. Hallelujah. Get back to looking at Jesus. Is there anything he cannot do? No, only where he's bound himself. And if he told you to do something, he already figured out how to get it done. So we just keep running. Our job is not to stop, not to get bogged down. We just say, no, I'm going to keep going. You need help to do that. Hallelujah. Praise God.